going to be May 7th, which is a Friday, and it's going to be at Jefferson Memorial Forest, which is really close by. It's only 20 minutes away. We have reserved two group camping sites. Normally, that would be enough for like our entire church. But with COVID right now, the limits are 10 people per group site. I think that will be lifted by May 7th. But if it's not, it is going to be kind of a first come, first serve. So if you want to reserve a spot, and again, it doesn't cost you anything. We already paid for it as a church. But if you want to reserve a spot, email me at Mike or mkubinek@vinestreetbaptist.org to reserve your spot. And again, that'll be 20 spots. And once they're filled, then there'll be kind of a waiting list while we wait to see if the limits are lifted. But again, that's going to be a ton of fun. And if you're like not the camping type, like I will never spend a night in a tent, you can still come and hang out. I'm looking at you, Chandler. Come hang out Friday night around a campfire. It's only 20 minutes away. Cook some s'mores and have a good time. And then, you know, go sleep in your nice, warm, cozy bed. So, Vine Street, first ever Vine Street Baptist Church camping trip, Friday, May 7th at Jefferson Memorial Forest. Second, we are going to be having a Good Friday service that's coming up on Friday, April 2nd. It's going to be at 7 p.m. here in the sanctuary. So I really encourage you to join us for that as we mourn the death of our Lord, but then also prepare for the glory of Resurrection Sunday. So again, that's going to be April 2nd at 7 p.m. This week is small groups, so Tuesday and Wednesday we have small groups. If you're not in a small group, encourage you to check one out. They're a great way to be in community in our church. They meet on Zoom right now, so you can contact me if you want to be part of one of our small groups. And then also, member meeting in April. Normally, member meetings are the second Sunday of the month. We're going to be pushing it back a week because this year the deacons meeting would normally fall on Easter Sunday. Obviously, we're not going to have deacons meeting on Easter Sunday, so we're pushing the deacons meeting back and then also pushing the members meeting back. So just keep an eye out for that. So those are all our announcements. We're going to transition now into worship. So let's just take a moment just to silently prepare our hearts to enter into God's presence together. Our call to worship is from Psalm chapter 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind, and he makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so they may not again cover the earth. You make the springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell, and they sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains, and the earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice that we come before you, a God who is worthy of worship, who has created a beautiful world, who sustains it every day by your power. And we come together as one people because we want to encounter you. We want to experience your presence. We want to experience the delight of your presence, the beauty of your glory. So please, may our worship come before you as a pleasing aroma. May we know that you are a God who is and a God who speaks and a God who draws near to your people. We ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together in worship this morning.
To sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim Thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ear, 'tis life and health and peace. The power of canceled sin, He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, His blood availed for me. He speaks, and listening to His voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful broken hearts rejoice, the humble poor believe.
Amen. Let's be seated now together for our time of confession this morning.
Let's take a few seconds to silently confess our sins to the Lord. Please read this corporate confession of sin together with me on the screen behind. Lord Jesus, give us a deeper repentance, a horror of sin, a dread of its approach. Help us to flee it and jealously to resolve that our hearts will be yours alone. Give us a deeper trust that we may lose ourselves to find ourselves in you, the ground of our rest, the spring of our being. We have no master but you, no law but your will, no delight but yourself, no wealth but what you give, no good but what you have blessed, no peace but what you have given. We are nothing but what you have made us, and we have nothing but what we receive from you, and we can be nothing but what your grace makes us. Excavate our hearts, dear Lord, and then fill us to overflowing with living water. Now hear our scripture of pardon taken from Psalm chapters 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And as a father shows compassion to his children, So the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. Please pray with me. O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we approach you now as one body by the sheer mercy of your love. What could we bring to bless you, and what do we have that you could possibly need? But we need your grace every hour of every day. We need your presence like living water in a desert. Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, plead for us now. We pray for your work around the world. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We lift up the Bledsoes serving in Kenya. We praise you for the young adults from Kahawa West Baptist Church who partnered with the Bledsoes for training to better reach children in a local village with the gospel. I pray for strength and endurance and singleness of purpose for these young adults, and for great fruit as they seek to love children who are often the least of these. We pray for Jimmy Bledsoe's efforts to cast vision for robust theological education among the pastors in Kenya. We pray for local pastors in Kenya to see the benefit of knowing God's word deeply. And lastly, we pray for safety for Jimmy as he's on the road frequently in the spring, traveling from place to place. May you give him safety. Lord, we pray for what's happening in our country, and we grieve over the death of the 8 spa workers in Atlanta. We grieve for the hurt this brings to their families, for those who've left kids. And God, we are angry to see your name associated with this kind of evil. We pray that you'll bring comfort to the surviving family members, the friends and coworkers. For you are the resurrection and the life. Lord, we pray for our church, not just Vine Street, but your church throughout our country. We ask for spiritual revival. We ask for renewed unity that's centered around you, our King. May you purify us from all that is worldly and all that is not of you. Here in our city, we lift up Walnut Street Baptist Church. God, we thank you for the many, many decades of faithful ministry that have been done through this church, for the ways they've reached their community. We ask that you will give them once again a heart for you, a heart for your gospel, and a heart for those who desperately need you in their community. May their pastor have deep faith in you and wisdom to lead well. Lord, we pray for our church, the many needs that we have here in this local congregation. We pray that you'll be a true presence of peace to those who are hurting this morning. Pray that you'll bring clarity and wisdom to those who feel lost. God, may you make us a people who together long for your kingdom to come, who count the cost of following Jesus and consider it as nothing in comparison to the delight of being in fellowship with you. May you be the true joy of our hearts. We pray all this in your holy name. Amen. Now we move to our confession of faith. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together as we continue in song this morning.
I hear the the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Seated together now for a special announcement.
Well, good morning. Special announcement this morning, as Dan said. So the time has come to replace the front steps. So this morning we are kicking off a campaign to raise funds to replace the front steps in the church. The cement has been crumbling for a while, and the railing is rusted through. So we want to replace it because it's a health hazard and also because it doesn't reflect our desire to be good stewards of the building that God's given us. So the deacons have gotten together and considered what it would be like to patch up the steps, but given the price of putting a Band-Aid on a 70-year-old cement steps that are only supposed to have a 30-year-old lifespan, we believe it's better to use the money to replace them entirely. So right now, we are looking to collect about $15,000 to cover the entire project. So our fundraising campaign will begin this morning and will run through the end of May with a hope of starting the work in June or sooner, if the Lord wills. So how do you give? How do you give to the campaign? Members can pay through regular offering or online. Mickey has already set up a designated fund that you can select on our website or on the mobile app, and contributions can be made as a one-time gift or as a pledge that can be paid out over 4 months. If you're old school and you like to give through cash or check, Just please clearly label all funds for the project as front steps. Also, if it is a pledge, please indicate the total amount that you would like to pledge towards the project. So we want to encourage members. This is for members. So if you're not a member of Vine Street here this morning, this announcement's not for you. But for the members, what we're encouraging you to do is to give in addition to your regular tithe. So we're not reallocating money that you'd usually give for regular church expenses, but this is going to be in addition as the Lord leads until we reach our total amount. So please seriously consider what the Lord may be leading you to give. Take a week, pray, perhaps read 2 Corinthians 8, where Paul talks about principles of godly giving. And then I would encourage you, give within the next 2 weeks. And if you have any questions, there is a brochure at both entrances for the sanctuary. And of course, you can come to me if you have any questions. Thanks so much.
And for the reading of God's word as we read our sermon text this morning. Our sermon text is taken from Acts chapter 6, verses 23 to 31. And when they were released, they went to their friends and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and their rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Would you pray with me in our time in the Lord this morning. Father, we come before you and your word. Acknowledge your word meets us in a timely manner. Father, it's for us in the moment of reading, for us the hours. So would you speak to us today, your word today? Challenge us, strengthen the weary soul on a beautiful day like today. Know that there are those among us who are facing various trials, difficulties, stresses in their lives. Father, I pray that you help those of us struggling to lay our burdens before you this morning. Put on your grace and your mercy, that you would sustain us now at this moment. We ask in your name. Amen. Well, today we are back in our secondary sermon. We're on a series through prayer, which means we get a double dose. We were in prayer last week as well in the book of Luke, and today we are in the book of Acts. Prayers like these that we see today were recorded for our benefit. They tell us a little bit about the people or the person that were praying the prayers, what they believed, what they were thinking, and they also can serve as a model for us, something for us to look back to when we are struggling to find the words to say in our own prayers. They also tell us a lot about God himself.
If you look carefully at the prayers of the Bible, you'll notice that they are not just words to God, but they are also words about God. They are saying something about him. So keep an eye out this morning as we walk through this prayer and we see not only how the early church prayed, but also how their prayer teaches us about God himself. If you're taking notes today, we'll just pull out five brief points from our text this morning. The first one is that prayer must be our first response. Prayer must be our first response. Looking down at verse 23 in Acts 4 this morning. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together. Now, this prayer from the early church was specifically a first response to the events that happened in chapters 3 and earlier in chapter 4. Just in summary, Peter and John had performed a miraculous healing of a lame man who was more than 40 years old. So someone who had been lame for a significant amount of time and who the people there in the surrounding area would have seen frequently. So they knew this man and they knew that he was lame. And if you've been following along in our primary series, as we've outlined some of the miracles of Jesus' ministry and the apostles' ministry, you'll know that miracles tend to have a particular result. Something tends to happen right after a miracle is performed. It draws a crowd. You know, kind of like in the touristy parts of cities, you'll commonly find street performers, you know, on different alleys and down the streets, and you don't really have to take time to look around and find the best act. You really just need to find the biggest crowd. You find the biggest crowd, then you're more than likely going to find the most significant act. And when the crowd gathers here after this miracle, the Apostle Peter takes the moment and preaches the gospel to them. And so the people who came as a result of a miracle, something they saw, heard about new life in Jesus Christ. And soon after the miracle, the chief priests, the Jewish elders, they heard about it, decided to arrest Peter and John, keep them overnight, so that they could hear their testimony. And the next day, they heard the salvation story of the gospel and the proclamation of Jesus' work, and they had one request of Peter and John. And that was, stop preaching the gospel. They didn't say, stop healing people. They didn't say, stop drawing crowds with miraculous signs. They said, no, just stop sharing the gospel. Stop preaching. They knew that the people would have almost rioted, right, if they had commanded them not to heal. I mean, what a wonderful thing to heal someone who was over 40 years old and give them the ability to walk and to run. But they said, no, you can heal people, but you can't preach. We don't want to hear the message behind it. We don't want to hear the power behind it. You can improve lives, but don't tell anyone what to believe. And friends, this has been and will always be the posture of the world. We'll take your good works, but do not give us your good message. That message is the gospel. Now, the early church here was facing the early rumblings of a crisis. I mean, there was persecution that was coming, and really, from here on out, things would get pretty dicey for them. So they prayed. Now, there's a helpful and practical book I read recently about habits, and the author in this book talks about these seemingly small, tiny little changes that you can make in your daily and weekly routine that eventually morph and manifest into significant life change. So his point is that even the smallest of habits, often overlooked by most anyone else who would see them, can be the seeds to the greatest change and improvement. So if you want to change who you are or become something better, doing just a few small things intentionally will make that as a part of who you can become. So when life hits you, or hits your family, your community, your country, your first response to that crisis, that issue, will dictate responses 2 through 99. Your first response in a crisis will determine your trajectory for the remainder of that trial. And when our first response to anything that life throws at us is prayer, we are reminding ourselves and we're showing the world around us that we don't possess any control in our situation. Our first response is going to help. It's going to the God who is control, who is in control. Look down at verse 24 where they said, Sovereign Lord. Sovereign is a theological term that simply refers to total and complete authority. This wasn't just their arena. It wasn't the Jewish arena. This was God's arena. It was his context. When you have a conflict with a coworker, you can go to your boss because they have the authority to affect change. When you're having problems in the classroom, you go to the teacher because they have the authority to affect change. When you have concerns or relational conflict in your church, hopefully you should be able to go to your pastors or leadership in the church because they have been given authority to affect change. And the bottom line here is that God has total and complete authority in every realm of our lives, and that we should and can joyfully go to him first in every circumstance, knowing that he has that power. As we see in 1 Peter, we can cast all of our cares and anxieties on God, not just because he has authority, but because he cares for us. How many authority figures, how many bosses, how many teachers have also been loving friends? God only not only has authority, he has credibility. He is faithful and he is reliable. And yet the world has rejected him. As we see in our second point, that the world is set against God. Looking down at verses 24 to 26. This passage comes from Psalm chapter 2. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. This isn't meant to be a political sermon, but it certainly has political implications for us. Like, generally speaking, the kingdoms of the world and all of history have been set against God. There have been a few exceptions, but by and large, most of these have been set against God and against his people. And we shouldn't be surprised by this. We shouldn't be disappointed. We shouldn't long for the old days, because the work of God is not found in the freedoms of any nation. The work of God is found in the boldness and the faithfulness of his people. Again, the work of God is found in the boldness and the faithfulness of his people. Because the world is set against God, and Christians are to be set in their boldness. And you might have noticed that four-letter word at the end of verse 25. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The world is raging, working tirelessly day and night to extinguish the light of the gospel, and the scripture here tells us that it's vain. It's for nothing. It's futile. Their efforts will bring about no end result. In Matthew 16, Peter famously acknowledges Jesus as the Christ, and he answers him, "Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The church, the big C, capital C church, the global body of believers and followers of Christ who proclaim the gospel to a world heading for hell, will not be overcome. It will not be overwhelmed. It will not see destruction. It will not see an end. One commentator put it this way, saying, the emphasis again is falling on the word vain. That is, why do the nations plot in vain? The enemies of God think that they are victorious against God's church. They crucify Jesus and imprison his apostles with impunity, and yet their actions are futile. And again, for us, how can the efforts of the world be futile? It is because they possess no real power or authority. It might make your life miserable. They might do all sorts of things to us physically, but they have no real power or authority. Which brings us to our third point in verses 27 through 28. Simply, God is in control. God is in control. Verse 27 says, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." So in verses 27 to 28, we see a direct parallel to the quote from Psalm chapter 2. So hear this first. This is Psalm chapter 2, 1 and 2. "The nations conspire, the peoples plot in vain, the kings and the rulers of the earth against the Lord and his anointed one." And then the early church draws this direct connection, as we see in Acts 4, verse 27, where they say, "The Gentiles conspire with the people of Israel, Herod and Pontius Pilate, in this city against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed." I mean, they caught something really significant in the scriptures because they knew them so well. I mean, have you ever known a Christian who could just, in the snap, just relate a Bible verse to almost every situation? I mean, they just had something for everything. And to the rest of us, myself included, it can be inspiring or discouraging, sometimes a little bit of both. But I think there are many people in the church today who just have given up and feel like they're never really going to get a grasp on the Bible. They're never truly going to understand it like pastors, like Bible students. And sadly, I think some have given up almost even at working to understand the Bible because they know it's going to be explained to them come Sunday morning. But the Bible is all about people living day-to-day lives with day-to-day problems, just like us. People who had families, they had jobs, they experienced real conflict, there was relational disagreements, there was abuse, there was racism, there was extortion, this whole list of things that many of us face today as well, simply living from one day to the next. There is so much for us to see in the Bible when we see God interacting with ordinary people like us. Well, here in Acts chapter 4, this particular church was new. They hadn't been around for very long, and they were simply doing the best that they could for God. And they understood that the Bible wasn't just worth reading, it was worth knowing. Indeed, even for them, they had the Old Testament and possibly a handful of letters, but that was their scripture. But in verse 28, they knew that the world was set against God. We see again here in verse 28, "to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." The word predestined is similar to that word sovereign that we talked about earlier. It means that all the conspiring, the plotting, the raging of the world is still under God's authority and his control. It's not happening outside of his authority. As one of the famous hymns says, "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is king, let the heavens ring. God reigns, let earth be glad." It may feel at times like the world has all the power, all authority, and at times the majority opinion. But we know that it won't last. God is orchestrating his plans, and he will certainly execute his divine authority. Which brings us to number four. We pray, and God does the work. We pray, and God does the work. Look down at verse 29 with me. And now, O Lord, look upon their threats, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now, I think it's time for us to take a good long look in the spiritual mirror, just to be honest with ourselves, to be honest with myself. I mean, when we face difficulty, conflict, crisis, what's our first response? You know, maybe tomorrow, later this week, a month down the road, something comes up in your life and you remember, okay, prayer should be the first response. Great. But I know, personally speaking, I typically am praying for deliverance. I'm often praying for a way out or an end to the struggle, an end to the trial. And don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying that we should not pray for deliverance and for peace. But I am saying that we are inclined to overlook our own responsibility in the struggle, our own requirement. We prayed for God to bring resolution, but we don't consider particular ways that we might need to grow in a situation. Or we pray for God to work on our behalf, but we don't consider his working in us and through us. The early church clearly understood a foundational piece of what it means to be a Christian. Jesus says in Luke 9, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So Jesus says that if you would follow him, you're going to leave your old life behind and you're going to embrace his way. And what was the way of Jesus? The way of the cross was the way of servanthood and of suffering, ultimately to death. And here the early church understands that to be faithful to Jesus in his suffering meant that they must continue to be bold and face their suffering. A commentator put it this way. He said, "The community prayed for more signs to undergird the word, more boldness to proclaim it. They surely knew what the result would be, more persecution." Friends, are we hesitant to pray for boldness because we know the end result will be persecution? May the Holy Spirit convict us. And today, I think many of us can see the writing on the wall. Persecution is coming. I mean, I believe pastors in our country, in my lifetime, are likely to face persecution, imprisonment, probably worse. Christians will be fired from their jobs. Friendships will be severed. Family will be disowned. Will we be bold? Or will we ask for a way out? May God's grace be upon us when that time comes. But our boldness, unlike the world, is not in vain. Our boldness is secure in the work of God on our behalf. In verse 30, we see, "While you stretch out your hand to heal, while God stretches out his hand to heal, and the signs and wonders are performed through the name of your servant Jesus." When believers are bold in their faith, God works miraculously. And we're not doing that work. You know, it was said that Abraham Lincoln once said something along the lines of, "You give me 6 hours to chop down a tree, I'll spend the first four sharpening the axe," just to talk about how important the preparation is. And when we pray for boldness, we are sharpening the axe. We are sharpening the axe because we are sharpening ourselves. Prayer sharpens us, and we are the tools. We are the hands and the feet of Jesus. That means if we're the tool, we are the axe, and God is the one swinging it, sharpening ourselves so that God might use us in his divine plan, if we are willing. You know, few things in life will knit your heart with the hearts of other Christians like prayer. Prayer can be simple and brief, can be incredibly heartfelt as even an outpouring of one's soul before the Lord. And as I reflect on just the groups I've been a part of here at Vine Street, men's discipleship, with our college guys, small group, Sunday school, some of the sweetest times that I remember from those groups have been the times that were spent in prayer. I mean, in what other context do you regularly share your struggles with someone else who then shares their struggles back with you as you both bring your struggles before God, pleading him to work on your behalf? Prayer brings a real spirit of unity to those who would joyfully participate. Have you felt alone or isolated lately? I mean, just consider reaching out to someone in our church simply to talk and to pray. I mean, nothing will better remove our prideful self-absorption than when through prayer we consider the needs of others as more important than our own. You know, personally, just in the last few weeks, I've encountered just various stress in my life, and it's been incredibly easy for me to keep the spotlight on myself and to just stew in my own stress at the expense of anyone around me. And then a dear friend texts me and asks for prayer. His dad has cancer. And another dear friend asks for prayer. He likely has cancer. And my heart breaks and my circumstances vanish as I realize that death is hanging in the balance for so many around me. Friends, we all need prayer and we all need to pray. And I am reminded, as we have even seen this morning, that God is the one doing the work. And yet we still have a part to play, even after the prayers have been said, which brings me to our final point this morning. Number 5 is that prayer opens the door to sacrificial living. Looking ahead at verses 32 through 35. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. The prayer of the early church led them to boldness with the world and love for one another. It meant serving one another and putting the needs of others before their own. It meant sacrificing financially for those around them. Their bold witness gave them an effective generosity, which again points us back to the book of Luke, where Jesus says, "Deny yourself and take up your cross." The call of the cross, again, is servanthood and suffering, is to live for those around you, is to serve those around you. The call of the world is to live for yourself. It's the life of autonomy. These two views are mutually exclusive, which is to say that you can't have your cake and eat it too. You can either live for God and serve for the sake of others, or you will live and serve yourself. There's no middle ground. Your heart is either outward or pointed inward. However, if you find yourself this morning, like me, convicted and fallen short, that's a good place for us to be. because none of this is possible without the work of God on our behalf. Today, would we plead with God to grant us boldness and to break down our own pride, to help us see the needs of those around us and finding real ways to serve. In closing, let me just echo from our text last week in Luke 11, where God says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened." God has promised that if we pray for these things, for boldness and for humility, he will answer. Are we ready for him to answer? Let's pray. Father, would you give us grace this morning to admit our shortcomings, and may your kindness and your mercy spur us to repentance and to obedience. You have called us to this great and this wonderful task that is too high, too wide, too far above even our comprehension. And yet all you ask of us is a willing spirit. Father, I pray for those today who feel a sense of isolation, who are suffering without any friends or family nearby. Father, would you strengthen the weary heart to ask for help, to ask for prayer, to reach out for community. Father, would you take those of us who are in a good place, Father, who are content and who are joyful in our walk with you, and would you give us your eyes to see the needs of those around us? Lord, may we as a church be a reflection not only of your gospel, but be a reflection of you as we minister to and serve each other. Would you keep our eyes on you for each of us in the time ahead, for whatever trial or suffering may come our way? Would you give us boldness? Would you give us humility? Would you use us in each situation for your glory? We pray in your name. Amen. Let's stand together as we respond in song this morning.
The great and sure fulfillment of the
Calvary. See the price of our redemption. See the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory. Grace unmeasured, love untold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death the God of life. But no grave could e'er restrain him. Praise the Lord, he is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes.
Let's be seated together now as we direct our eyes to the baptismal this morning.
A baptism Sunday, a really joyous moment, not just for Blake, but for us as a church, because of what it symbolizes. You know, baptism is kind of a strange thing that Christians do, but there's rich symbolism behind what we're doing here. First, just like we use water to clean stuff off, it symbolizes the forgiveness that Christ's blood has achieved for us. He cleans us and makes us new. But also the immersion symbolizes the fact that when we come to Christ in faith, we're united to him in his death, which he died for our sins, but then we're also united with him in his resurrection. And so we become new people, new creations. And so while we are not saved because of baptism, we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and everything that happens up here is a symbol of what has already happened. Nonetheless, it's commanded and is deeply important as a public declaration of what God has done in the life of a believer. So I'm going to invite Blake to give a quick testimony of what God has done in his life.
Good morning. I was born into a family that baptized me as a baby, went to church on major holidays, but was not Christian. When I was in high school, I started taking Bible history, which means I started to read and study the Bible. Eventually, I was invited to go to church, and I started going regularly. Through the reading, preaching, and studying of God's Word, I started to see the seriousness of my sin and my need for a Savior. I started to know the gospel, but I was not ready to repent. Around the same time, my lifelong friends started making bad decisions, and I was worried about what they would think about my conversion. I only had a little bit of high school left, so I told myself and God that after graduation, when I moved to college, I would repent and take God seriously. One cool fall afternoon around the same time, my brother and I were in the woods behind our home. It's really private. And we were approached by an older man who held us at gunpoint and told us not to move. After pleading with him in serious prayer, he let us go and we never saw him again. But after this, as I was processing it, I read James 4. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. I had been saying I'll repent later because I want to keep my friends, and I was counting on tomorrow when it was never promised. But sometime that fall, I stopped caring about what others thought, humbled myself, repented, and turned to Christ.
Blake, I have a few questions for you. Blake, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?
I do.
Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins and was raised on the third day?
I do.
Do you trust in Christ alone for forgiveness and the hope of eternal life?
I do.
By God's grace, do you intend to be his disciple, obey his word, and live out his love?
I do.
What is your sacred confession?
Jesus is Lord.
Amen. Church, as Blake comes up out of the water, my encouragement is for you to stand up and cheer with all your heart, because this is a serious and beautiful and joyous moment in the life of a believer. The Blake verse, upon the profession of your faith in Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Let's remain standing. We're going to close this morning singing a hymn, Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see.
'Twas grace.
'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The Lord has promised good to me, His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Amen. Let's be seated together as we take just a few brief moments this morning to reflect on the goodness of the Lord. I hope the encouragement of your souls in seeing Blake baptized this morning. Let's take a few minutes now to reflect, and we'll be dismissed when the music begins. You are dismissed.